How many of you realize God is in charge? You got to come to this point to really get on with this sermon today. God puts you together. How many are glad to know God puts you together? I want you to look at another human being beside yourself. Look around just a minute. God put this together. See, I want you to come to grips with the core reality. God puts you together. And since God puts you together, God has made you to produce. Think about that. We are created to multiply, to work. In fact, God gave us the instruction in Genesis. We kind of messed up. You remember in Genesis? We kind of really messed up in Genesis. How many of y'all understand? We messed up in Genesis. We made the wrong choice that led to death. How many of y'all struggle constantly every day with making wrong choices that lead to death? How many of y'all figured out you take sin far enough, it'll kill you? Huh? Anything you get into, it'll kill you. You know, a Big Mac is innocent by itself. 2,000 of them will kill you. Watch this. One cigarette by itself probably won't hurt you. How many people you know ever smoked one cigarette? Here's what sin does. Sin tries to multiply itself in your life so it will take you captive so you will miss what God really made you to be. Amen. That's all sin is. It keeps you from being what God intended you to be. Now, I want to share with you something today that I think we got to reclaim among those who follow Christ. God intends for us to be active in the faith. God created us to be active in the faith. God created us to work. He made us to work, and He commands us to work. I want you to note that. He made us to work, and He commands us to work. He even tells us in Scripture, what is laziness? What is laziness? Tyler says it is couch potatoes. That is correct. Let me ask you a question. Does God want us to be a couch potato? Absolutely not. God says we're not supposed to be couch potatoes. Watch this. Well, they used to preach on this a long time ago. Now it's so common the preachers are scared of it. Laziness is sin. It's actually sin. And let me tell you what laziness is. Not maximizing your potential. Laziness is not maximizing your potential. Let me give you something today that I hope will help you in life. First, everybody here has been created by God, and everybody has a part in His kingdom. Now, I think we got to come to that realization. God's not looking for celebrities, and He's not looking for superstars. And you're going to see that today. And then you're going to see, as you observe American religious culture and the Christian faith, that what we're in the process of doing right now is creating celebrities and superstars of the faith. That would be totally anti-Bible. And I'm going to show you why we're doing that right now. I got a suggestion of that out of this text. Secondly, here's what I want you to know. If you don't do your part, the kingdom of God is not as full as it could be. If you don't do your part, it's not as full as it could be. Let's talk about the full gospel. Okay? Some interpret the full gospel as only charismatic behavior. If all you got's charismatic behavior, you got a half gospel. You're not full yet. Your charismatic behavior, your spirit-filled life leads you to be productive in the activity of God's kingdom. God's motion without God's action is void. We do something. Watch, I want to show you something. Jesus came, right? That's the perfect human, right? That's the perfect human. That's the perfect God. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus get caught up in what He could do, or did Jesus do what the Father instructed Him to do? Hello. He became a vessel of moving the kingdom of God. That's exactly what you and I are supposed to do. You ready? Now, remember, everybody that's been created is created important. And number two, everybody's got a purpose. And when we don't exercise that purpose, listen to that word, exercise that purpose, the kingdom of God falls short of what it could be here on earth. That's right. Now, here's what I want you to know. It's going to be what it is. Amen? You remember what we just sang here? God's untamable. Okay? He's all powerful. Nobody's going to change the mind of God. How many of y'all spend a lot of time trying to change God's mind? Well, here's good news. God's hard-headed. What God says is. How many of y'all have come that far? What God says is. The guy that said, let there be light, and the light's still shining, I'd listen to what he's got to say. I think we got some messed up theology in America, especially in our culture. Watch this. First of all, we sidetracked ourselves on this. The faith is not about you. And I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. Anytime you're reading a book, anytime you're listening to these preachers, and they have put humanity as the center of God's expression, you're off track. You're on the wrong track from the get-go. You and I are not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. God's power is the center of the universe. God's ways are the center of the universe. And you and I get to be a part of God's ripple effect. You say, well, how do we do that in a church? Well, we create a church that says you need to come to our church because we're going to serve you. That's McDonald's, folks. That's not Jesus Christ. The church is not designed to serve you. Some of y'all need to hear that. That means this. I could care less if you get your cup filled. If you don't have your cup filled, it's because you're out of relationship with Jesus Christ. The church is not made so that you might come and get a tingly feeling. You can get that off a roller coaster. The church is designed to be God's expressive work here on earth. God left the church so the world might see God's activity. How many of y'all got that? This morning you get to be a part of God's activity. How many of y'all are kind of, that's cool. I get to be a part of God's activity. Now, no, Paul makes a correction to the church at Corinth. You know why? The church at Corinth had one struggle, same struggle we got. You want to see a church that looks like a church in America? Just read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Hello, America. They want a feeling, and they miss God's activity. Church, I don't want to lead you into a feeling, because guess what I know about feelings? They change, they fade, they go away, and they don't last forever. Guess what I know about the truth of God? It'll set you free. It's permanent. It's active. It's powerful. And nobody can take it away. Amen? Do I have amen? Anybody excited about that? You can't take the truth of God away, man. It won't go away. Now look what Paul does. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They had gotten caught up in celebrity preachers. How many of y'all think we get caught up in celebrity preachers? Don't get caught up in the preacher. Don't ever get caught up in me. I promise you, I'll lead you the wrong way. My job's to lead you to who? He takes it from there. Amen. Hey, I like that. Y'all said that together. Jesus. Y'all know better than to follow me, don't you? And y'all better be praying I'm following who? Jesus. It's not about celebrity status. It's not about how big a church building you can get. We're all into that in America. Go to all these pastor conferences and go, wow, this is a big building. Guess what I say? It's a big building. You can build a big building without Jesus. You can go high tech without Jesus. You can be all expressive without Jesus. Let me tell you what you can't do without Jesus. A human life will not transition without Jesus. God's not called us to be noise. He's called us to be noise with meaning. He's called us to be noise with purpose. He's called us to be His divine activity. So I think we need to reclaim the work. Amen? How many of y'all know you got to work at it? How many of y'all found it? I'm going to bring some of our Puritan work ethic heritage into this sermon today. How many of y'all realize anything you do, if you're going to do it well, you got to work at it? How many of y'all still hadn't lost that old-fashioned idea? Well, I want to reclaim it in case you've lost it. Work at it. Work at it. Stay with it. I've found one simple truth in life. If you don't quit, eventually you'll finish. If you don't quit. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have a hard time. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be difficult days. That doesn't mean that you're going to have some days you feel like quitting and just saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. But if you stay with it long enough, you're going to finish. What does Jesus promise? He promises to finish us. He promises us that in the end we'll be what we're supposed to do. Will be what we've been created to be. Now, he doesn't say we won't have some rough bumps on the way getting there. He just says, in the end, we'll be what we're supposed to be. Amen? Well, go with me to chapter 3. They were arguing about who was the greatest teacher and preacher.
Oh, how many of y'all have ever heard that? I follow brother so-and-so. I listen to so-and-so on TV. I believe in such-and-such. And there always is another name other than Jesus there. We are teachers. Teachers will not change you. Teachings change you. Teachers don't change you. Teaching changes you. The truth of God's word. Does that make sense? So be careful, gang. Be careful if you get caught up in a teacher. Watch this. Merle and Billy Lowe, they're great teachers. Listen, I've hung around both of them. Neither one of them got the power to change you. Now, what they're teaching will change you. Amen. Gary Osberg, he's a good teacher, but he doesn't have the power to change you. But the teaching will change you. Everybody understand? Give me a head nod if you understand that. Now, watch this. When we first start following Christ, it's easy to get caught up in the teacher and miss the teachings, isn't it? I hope none of y'all ever say this. I hope none of y'all would ever say this. This is just a sign of immaturity. Well, I'm not going to service today if Pastor Steve isn't preaching. Guess what that is? That's a sign of immaturity. That's a sign of worshiping the messenger instead of understanding the message. That'll get you in trouble. That won't lead you to productive life. Watch this. Dr. Jamie Ward, he brings it. All these pastors can preach. It doesn't matter who's on that pulpit. It matters what's being preached. Are we that far along? We are at least at the 8 o'clock service. Amen? All right? But we got to get there. Amen? You know why? Because God wants His teachings moved into people's lives. And we got to do that not in one man and not in one woman, but in all God's people. And to get there, you got to follow what He's instructing here. Here's what happened. He said, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Paul's writing, he said, you got a worldly mentality. You're operating out of your worldly mentality instead of what Jesus has given you. How many of y'all do that? Let me give you a quick example of the worldly mentality. When you doubt your ability, what mentality are you operating out of? Yeah, worldly, or yours, which would be worldly. Watch this. Let me show you some minds of the world set. Fear. How many of y'all don't do great things because you fear what might bad things might happen? There's two types of mentalities out there. One, someone will contemplate all the bad things that will happen in a decision. Another person plants, they think about all the possibilities that would happen doing this decision. Which one do you operate on? Watch this. Which one do you think your pastor operates on? B. Watch. When I came to Hillview Heights Church, if I'd used my worldly mind, would I have come here? No, because it didn't check. The boxes didn't check to the worldly mind. Aggressive, dedicated people? No. People that want to get along? No. Money? No. Resource availability? No, no, no. But God said, I will do something great and beyond what you can see. Now, here's what I want to encourage you today, guys. Begin to allow God to put in your mind what you can't see. Now, here's what they were doing at the Church of Corinth. They were only worshiping what they could see. They could see Apollos, and they said, oh, man, Apollos is marvelous. I mean, Apollos is like Pastor Jeff. He pronounces all of his words correctly. He does periods and semicolons. He writes with expertise. He speaks with such oratory brilliance. They said, that's got to be it. That's got to be it, because then you have the Apostle Paul. He stumbles over his words, and he gets it out, and he's kind of like, you know, Apostle Paul's kind of like an aggressive, nutty professor. You know, he's going at this world, telling them this Christ is real, you know. The Apostle Paul, he's just really digging at it, and he goes like this. He says, I can't address you in the spiritual because you've turned to the worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Now watch, you got to grow up someday. Amen? Here's growing up. I'm not the only one on the planet. That's a great first step to growing up. There are others that surround me. It might be better to bless them than just glorify myself. That's a step into maturity. Pastor Beth Ann can probably tell you that two-year-olds have not arrived at this point of understanding yet. How many of y'all have seen a group of two-year-olds together? Number one word used among two-year-olds is what? Mine. Number one word used between 40 and 45. Mine. We regress. I hear it all the time. That's my child. They didn't do anything wrong. Look at where they came from. They absolutely started out wrong. They're mine. Watch this. Let me tell you what. If your child is yours, I already know we got problems. If your child is the Lord's, then praise God, that child's got a possibility. If my children are mine, they're in trouble. If my children are His, what happens? They got hope. So I want you to see this mindset that begins to change. Well, Paul goes on and he says, you know what? I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. And then guess what he says? Indeed, you still aren't ready. And here's why you're not ready. Watch this. You can't go to the deeper things. This is the key to really get in the work of the kingdom until you realize it's beyond you. How many of y'all have come to that part in your faith? The faith is beyond me. It's beyond what I can see. It's beyond what I can learn. It's beyond what I think. It's beyond what I observe. When you get beyond there, then you'll start working, laboring in the kingdom of God. Now, I hope that's where we want to go. Look at here. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Guess what? One of the things we got to work on and work at and labor with, God calls us as a people not to be what? Jealous and quarreling. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever seen jealousy and quarreling in the church cause the church to be limited in what it could do? Any of y'all ever have had one of those experiences? Why do we blow that off? Well, you know what? I think, sister, we're all guilty. So we'd rather preach on stuff that we're not all guilty of. You know, that's why they said, preacher, just stay on the big stuff. I am. Watch this. I see jealousy and quarreling taking apart the church a lot more than liquor. But I've heard a lot more liquor sermons than I had jealousy and quarreling sermons. I mean, really, I used to do a lot of church consulting. And when I would go to the... Guess what the ultimate problem was inside a church? It was falling apart. Wasn't liquor. There ain't too many WMU women kicking back a drink every once in a while. That's not their problem. But boy, they were jealous. And they were quarreling. And they were taking people apart in the congregation. And it was causing the church to collapse. It's sinful. It's immature. It's not what God called us to work in. Does that make sense? Now, what does jealousy do to you? Usually when you're jealous, what do you start doing? Come on, work with me here a little bit today. It's holiday weekend. When you're jealous, what do you start doing? Okay, you covet. So to covet, you got to do what? We got to start looking at another person, don't you? Now, as soon as you look at another person, where have your eyes gone? The other person, and who are they off? Jesus. Okay, so you've already limited your vision to only what that other person could do. Now you're doubly limited because you got what you see and only what they can see, but we're totally missing what? What God can see and what you can see through God. We're limiting ourselves. Watch this. Why do we get jealous of each other? It starts young at age. Oh, we're selfish. How many of y'all had a brother and sister? How many of your parents had to go through this? Christmas time, birthday time, you had to make sure everything was equally divided. Yes. Bunch of communists. I mean, if you read the Bible, the oldest child should get everything and he'll divvy it out to the others. That's order. When you're the oldest child, you really believe in that, right? No, it's not about who gets what. It's about what are you going to do with what you get. See, I think this is where we miss a full and abundant life. We're always worried about what somebody else has. And I'm going to ask you a totally different question today. What do you do with what you have? How do you plan it? He said, man, you're jealous, you're envious, you're quarreling here in the church. And when you do that, you miss out on God's life. In high school, if you start getting mad, you know, Mary, you ever seen this? A group of girls get mad at one of the girls, and have you had that experience yet with this observation? I know you wouldn't be a participant, but I'm talking just observing. And what happens? Your whole week focuses on what? How many of y'all have ever gotten just mad at an individual when you were going to get them? What'd you do all week? Thought about what? Getting them. So you thought about that individual. How far did you get that week? Hold on. How much did you get done that week? How much did you accomplish on what you had that week? I've heard people like this live in such powerless positions. You kept me from doing what I could do. Now, there's a lie of the devil. Can I correct that statement for me? I chose to allow you to limit my potential. Woo! We don't want to talk like that, do we? Because then who's at fault? We are. Think about it. I'm going to give you some power here. Can anybody confine you?
Only if you let them.
You say, Pastor Harris, you don't understand. They fired me. Well, how you react to that, that's your issue. They can dismiss you, but they cannot take you out of the game. So they're quarreling. One, Paulus is better. Other one says, well, I was baptized by Paul. I started with the original dude. I'm just a little more holy than you. How many of y'all see people like that? Don't do that at Hillview. Don't run around this community and say, well, I go to Hillview. Because guess what God says? So? God says, do you live in me? That's the big deal. Others say, well, I'm of Living Hope. I'm of Richpond. I'm of First Baptist. I'm of the Pentecostal persuasion. I'm of this. None of that matters to Jesus. Can I have amen? Amen. Hey, it don't matter. I had people at Western all the time. They'd ask me, they'd go, are you spirit-filled? Spirit-filled. I mean, do you have it all? Yes. Because Jesus doesn't come in parts. And when you say Jesus come into your life, he brings the full meal deal. The question is not, do I have it all? The question is, am I using it all? It's not that I need to go find some more. I need to use what I got. Well, they weren't using what they had. Look what they had come to this problem. They had forgotten that everybody was important. Sometimes I think we forget that. Everybody is important. Write that down in your notes because we forget that. Everybody is important. You know what? Taking out the trash is important. Some of y'all believe that. Taking out trash is important. But sometimes we look down on people that are in the waste services kind of deal. But you know what? Let them go on strike and see if you look down on them. They can stop a whole city. Think about this. Those who are unwilling to take out the trash will bring New York City to a halt. Is everybody important? What about people that change light bulbs? They important? Because if they don't change them, what happens? You're in the dark. What about people who know how to fix cars? Oh, yeah. See, here's what I'm telling you, folks. Everybody's got a place and everybody's got an important role. And I just wanted to remind you of something you already do well at Hillview. Never, never despise someone for what they do.
Amen.
Because let me tell you what. If they're good at it, God put that in them. God put that in them. And we ought to honor each other what God's doing. Here's why. I want you to grab a hold of this. First of all, I told you we're supposed to work. We're supposed to produce. You know what? He said, you're quarreling. You're jealous of what each other's doing. You're not acting like mere men. Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another one, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? How many of y'all have ever heard that in church? Well, I go to so-and-so's class, or I read such-and-such book, or I really believe in Joel Osteen. I really believe in Rick Warren. Well, I follow Billy Graham. All three of those guys are great men, and man, they have been gifted with tremendous ability, but none of them can save your soul. None of them can get you to heaven. None of them can reorder your life. It's what they're teaching that can reorder your life. Because guess what? Joel Osteen, he gonna die. 3 days later, he gonna be dead. Rick Warren, he gonna die. 3 days later, guess what? He's still dead. Billy Graham, one day maybe he will die. He already knows that. And guess what? 3 days later, in Boone, North Carolina, Dr. Billy Graham will still be dead. Amen. Steve Ayers, he's going to die. 3 days later, he'd be dead, dead, dead. But the teachings that the teachers have taught will remain alive.
That's right.
So what do you need to connect to? It's the teaching. We're about laboring. Look what he says. He says, now let me show you how this works. And this is what I want to get you to today. Is your mind stirred up? I want to plant the seed. I want to cultivate it first. Have I told you today that we are destined to work? That laziness is actually a sin? That we are to participate in our lives with something in the kingdom of God? That God is not pleased with observational church? He really is not. He's not pleased with that. That's not what he designed the church for. Have I made it clear that God really doesn't care about your cup? And some of you go, well, I can't follow a God that doesn't care about my cup. Why don't you turn it around? Why don't you care about his cup, and I guarantee you all your needs will be supplied. See, we got to be careful in America because our worldly mind is about getting stuff. That's the way we live. We have a get mentality. Hello? Is that true? I'm going to get it, get it, get it, get it. It's for me. If you don't believe me, just try to coach a team sport today. It's almost impossible in this mentality. It was so much easier 30 years ago because people knew how to work together. Today, it ain't about working together. It's about what? You got to hear people walk off the baseball diamond. They'll lose, but they'll go, I did my job. But we didn't do ours. In the church, I have my salvation, to the hell with the rest of the world. Every time you refuse to share your faith, that's what you've just said. Of course, I question if you have salvation, if that's your mentality. Because salvation's not a product. It's not a ticket. It's an experience of life. And once you start living, you want to what? Share it. It's natural. It's in the package. It's not an addition. It's a natural way of life to share when you really encounter Christ. Now look what happens here. He said, be careful. Some of you say, I follow Apollos. Others of you say, I follow Paul. He said, are these guys not mere men? Don't get caught up in the teacher. But boy, start following the teacher. What after all is Apollo? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Underline that. The Lord has assigned each his what? Task. How many of y'all know you're assigned tasks by the Lord? This is not hard to discover. You don't have to spend the next 30 years filling out a bunch of dots on a piece of paper to find your spiritual gift. You know, only Americans would stoop to such stupid stuff in the church. You know why you don't know your spiritual gift? Because you don't do nothing. You'll never find your spiritual gift sitting in a chair. How many of y'all notice you do not find your ability sitting down? You got to move around. You got to go explore and you'll find things you're good at. And guess what? Here's a really interesting thing. When you're good at something, God made you good at that. Go do that well. Let me help you. If you can't speak and people don't listen, that means you're not called to preach. Boy, I wish we'd gotten that one down about 100 years ago. You know, if you're teaching and everybody's sleeping, let me help you with that. That's because you can't teach. If you're teaching and people get those teachings and they understand those teachings and they're motivated. How many of y'all went to school and you had a good teacher? How did you know they were a good teacher? You wanted to go to class. They brought you in. They motivated you. They inspired you. They instructed you. How many of you all had someone who just graduated from a teaching school? But they weren't a teacher. Oh, praise God for tenure. That's why they get to stay. But you sit in that class and you go, I don't get this. And the reason I don't get this is because the person's not gifted to what? Teach. And then guess what? When you're not in what you're supposed to do, you're missing out on what you really can do well. And the world's missing out on what you really could do. Make sense? And then you got to decide, am I going to use my gifts and talents for the Lord?
That's right.
I mean, there's a lot of people that can sing well. Some sing for Jesus. Some sing for Nashville. Some sing for Hollywood. But God gave you gifts to show the world how great He is. I believe that. Look what He says.
These are servants. And they're doing what the Lord had assigned, each his task. Now note how this works. I planted a seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Now that's the church. And I want to tell you some things we're going to need. We need a lot of people that plant seeds in this church. How many of y'all realize this? You get a bigger harvest the more seeds you put in the ground. There's a lot of you that are good planters. You're good at the introduction. You're good at inviting people. You're good at helping people realize there's something other than themselves. Those are called planters. Even Billy Graham said this. He said, the problem with evangelism today is not the harvest. It's nobody's planting. So watch this. Don't y'all feel bad? How many of y'all feel bad sometimes? You go like, well, man, I shared Jesus, man, with somebody, and they didn't take me up on the offer. Does that mean you failed? No, it means you plant it. We need a ton of planters. But you know, a lot of people, they quit doing sharing their faith because they hear all these preachers. And it's kind of like watching a fishing show. How many of y'all ever watched a 30-minute fishing show? Anybody ever watch a fishing show? Even you women, ever just seen it when you're surfing the channels? Them boys make me mad. On that fishing show, man, every time they cast, they catch a fish, Freddie. Keith Scarborough's amazed by that. Have you noticed that, Keith? That's why Keith's got all those radars in his boat, because he saw those radars on the TV boats. Now, what you don't realize, there's a scuba diver under there with a whole net full of fish. Hooking them suckers up for them boys so you'll buy their lures. Huh? No, but you know what they do? They film a whole week of fishing, and they edit it down to 30 minutes. You know, here's what preachers do sometimes, in my opinion. They tell y'all about all these great evangelistic stories. You know, they were at the hospital and one guy had a double coma with a side earlobe and, you know, messed up. And they were about their moment of death and they got out their gospel track and they spoke to this guy. I mean, I heard an evangelism conference one guy, this evangelist, he started telling all these tales he had been through. He went to the hospital and one day and 50 people were saved. He saved people as they got on the elevator. He saved people when he got off the elevator. He saved people that were in a coma. I mean, you wouldn't believe his story. You know why you wouldn't believe his story? It was unbelievable. But guess what that makes everybody else do? Well, I can't go to the hospital. As soon as I open the door, all these people get saved. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. What you don't understand, when you hear these stories, there's been tons of seed planted before they ever got to a harvest. Our job is to keep planting the seed, church. Tons of it. You know, you can't look at our pastoral staff and say, well, somebody isn't cutting it because you don't see them in the baptistry a lot. That would be anti-scripture. You may see another pastor in the baptistry a lot because the other pastor's planting a ton of seed. And the other pastor happens to be the harvester. And I praise God that on our staff, we got planters and we got harvesters. Because if all we had was harvesters, we'd run out of crop after a while. What's Pastor Bev Ann going to do? You know, there's not going to be too many two-year-olds that just drop down and say, I've been smoking dope. And I need to be forgiven. Or Beth Ann, I pray to God, I hope not. Would I be surprised in today's time? Probably not. You know, there's not going to be too many four-year-olds, Gary, that fall out in the spirit and get flipped back over the Play-Doh table. No. Let me tell you what's happening in that four-year-old class.
Planting.
I got some farmers in here. How many of you farmers had a harvest without planting? Somebody tell me, who got a harvest without planting? Because you need to sell that idea. Planting's tough. You got to break the ground. You got to cultivate the ground. If you're up north, if you live where it's up north, where it's cold, where it's icy, where just unrealistic environmental conditions happen from January to March, guess what? Before you even plow, you got to chisel plow so you can get a big plow in there. That's how frozen it is. And sometimes people are frozen to the gospel. You know what? That's why you don't hear me dogging on Robert Schuller. Now, Robert Schuller and I, we would have a theological discussion that would be totally opposite of each other. But you know, I know what Schuller's doing. Guess what Schuller's doing? He's a chisel plow. He gets people interested in God. And then guess what? Somebody else comes along and plants a deeper seed of the faith in that chiseled ground.
And then somebody else comes along and they cultivate that ground and that seed gets loose and the soil gets good around it. Somebody else comes by and waters that seed. Somebody else comes in, boom, throws a little 10-10-10 fertilizer on that sucker. And then before too long, that same seed has a moment where it germinates in a new life and a new way of thinking and a new perspective is born. But that takes time, amen? So on this Labor Day weekend, I'm going to call you in the name of Jesus to labor. And I want you to know that every part is important. I want you to know that none of you here are without a task. Go plant. Is what he said, you know, I planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed. God will give growth. So there's three things I want you to get out of that. First of all, be sharing Jesus. You're not in charge of the results. Can anybody say, oh, thank goodness. If you can't create salvation, how can you cause it to happen? I used to always work with these musicians, and they'd come up to me and they'd go, Pastor Ayers, what song do you want me to use for the invitation that'll really get them? When I heard that, you know what I'd do? I said, we're not going to have a song for the invitation. I said, we're not going to have a song because I want to teach you a lesson today. The salvation of these people has nothing to do with your song. It has everything to do with his cross and his resurrection. We didn't have a song. That boy was amazed. We didn't have a song. And people got saved. Because guess what? Your song starts after your salvation, not before it. We didn't have a song. I've seen people get saved without preaching. Preachers. Yeah, people be right here in the middle of worship, just realize they're a sinner going to hell and they need the love of Jesus. We've seen it here in this church and they rush right up to this altar. I mean, this church is crazy. People have gotten saved in the bathroom. Even while nature's going on, God's still moving. You know why they got saved there? Somebody been planting seed. How many of y'all glad to know you can go to the bathroom in Hillview and still hear about Jesus? Now that's when a church has gotten holy. You won't see if a church is holy. Don't listen to what they say in the service. Go to the bathroom and see what they're gossiping about. Here's how you can find a holy church. It ain't the sanctuary. It's the parking lot. Now, if you get the parking lot holy, you'll have a church. You know, people coming out of the parking lot, Scott, you've been with me for a long time. There have been some other business meetings out in parking lots, hadn't there? A lot of demons in parking lots I've found in the church. You know, when everybody goes out back and says, now, what'd you really think about that? Why didn't you tell us what you really thought about it in the meeting? Why are Christians always wanting to express their opinion in the dark? Every time you go behind somebody's back, you're in the dark. They were quarreling because they were not being honest to one another. They were not recognizing each other's importance. One plants, one waters. God brings the harvest. Look what he says. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. You know, I'm okay with God being God. Amen? So I think you ought to get real excited that God lets you participate in his labor. That's what I wanted to tell you today. Did y'all get it today? A little more teaching today, but I want you to get this. It's important. What do you think, Scott? Does it work? The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarding according to his own labor. Oh, I want you, for those of you that think everybody's going to be the same, that's a good indication to let you know not everybody's going to be the same. So for those of you that think this, well, I ain't going to do nothing in the church, you know. I'm just going to kind of hang out. I'm just going to kind of take my faith casually, but I'm going to get the same benefits as those who've worked and served the Lord. You're not. You go, well, that's not fair. So, watch this. You know why people have a lot of money? I meet very few people that have a lot of money. There are some people that have a lot of money. I've met, though, no human being that has a lot of money who hasn't worked. And even if you got a lot of money, somebody worked and gave it to you. Huh? I hear people all the time busting on doctors and stuff. I don't care what they pay them when they're cutting on my chest. In fact, if I got to get a doctor, I want the high dollar doctor.
I don't want the Dollar General store doctor. I want the high dollar dude. Because you know why he or she is high dollar? Take a guess. Yeah! So why do we begrudge people that do well? Jealous. You know what I found? People who do well with what they do never begrudge others who do well. It's really interesting. I get to be in some arenas with people that have done really well. It amazes me. The pastors that I'm with that have done really well, they're always humble. And the ones that got about 100-member church are the most arrogant suckers I've ever met in my life. Let me show you the difference. One thinks they're doing it, and the other one knows who's done it. God has increased the yield. I love Hillview. You know why? Because none of us can do what's happening here. But every one of us better participate in what's happening here. Some of us are going to plant seeds. Some of us are going to water it. Some of us are going to get to see the harvest. But we all need to be working. Look what he says. For we are God's fellow workers. Note the word there. We are God's fellow what? Apparently God's not allergic to work. Are you? Young people, if you want to make good grades, guess what you got to do? Study. If you can't read, you're not going to prosper. We have a mentality in America, a bad mentality, a mentality that is totally contrary to what founded our nation. We have a whole lot of people that think they deserve something from somebody else. That mentality will eventually take our nation apart. You don't have to worry about Islam. We'll take it apart ourselves with that mentality. Instead of saying, what can I do with what I have to make it better? Now, that's the mentality I grew up under when I was a little kid, man. My Sunday school teachers, they over and over told us this. You need to be a good citizen. You need to work. You need to work. You need to work. Man, I thank God that I grew up in a family that taught me to work. I thank God that I had a spiritual daddy. And guess what I watched him do? Get up early in the morning and go to work and get home late in the evening and go to work. And was involved with his children and raised four of them. Three of them hold doctorates. And not one time did we sit down and have a family devotion. He was a devotion. Here's what I found, parents. You will never teach your children to work by telling them. You will teach them by showing them. You won't get a work ethic by paper. You get a work ethic by what? Action. That's why Paul was credible. I planted. They said, you sure did. Apollos watered. He sure did. And God gave the growth. He sure did. Still works that way. Note this. For we are God's fellow workers. And you are God's field. God's building. God wants us to work the harvest. Amen? God wants us to plant the seeds. Amen? And God wants us to water. Let me break it down for you and we're done. C. Connect others to Christ. Planting. Planting. We plant opportunities of salvation. We plant opportunities of community. We plant opportunities of truth to be exposed. H, healthy. That's water. We want to have a healthy environment. How many of y'all are glad to know that you can come to church here at Hillview? You're not going to hear people quarreling and fussing. Amen. I want to thank y'all for being a church of people that don't fuss. I mean, you gripe a little bit, but you don't fuss all the time. You know what I mean? That's okay. We're going to complain. I complain. We all complain. But I'm talking about fussing and quarreling. You know why? I'm going to lay the line here. We don't put up with it.
Number three, we got to have players, man. We're going to have more players than we ever thought. We need players to plant seeds in children's lives. I'm very serious about this. Y'all need to hear me. I'm so tired of hearing about everybody talk about the generation that's going to hell as they sit there with their Bibles on their lap doing nothing to connect with that generation. You're a phony. You're a phony. You want to be a mom that's in touch and teach Sunday school? That'll touch some kids. I mean, if you really care about them. Here's what we've developed. We got remote control TVs, and we got remote control care. I want to sit back, and I want to observe the situation, and I want to care. Guess what God said? He said send workers into the what? Last week's sermon. Told you it was going to tie together. Fields. Where's the action take place?
Fields.
Where's your action take place Tuesday morning? In the field, on the job, in the marriage, in the life, in the field, God moves greatly. What's this right here? This is a huddle. You've heard the play. Then you got to do what? You got to break and go, man. And the church just wants to stay in a lump. Not only that, Jack, we've spent millions of dollars every year, probably billions of dollars in evangelical Christianity, to lump everybody up in a big convention hall and have a rah-rah party. And we've been doing that for 30 years. And guess what? You know, I'm a facts guy, not a, you know, let's talk about the facts. We've been doing that for 30 years, and evangelism in America has decreased and not increased. What does that tell you about that plan? It's not working. Let me tell you what, here's how to be an idiot. Keep doing the same thing over and over that's not working, expecting it to work. You know what you call that person? An idiot. Now, praise be unto God. God has mercy over idiots. Amen? There's the great hope. It'll drive you insane. Guess what God calls us to do if it's not working? Change it. I wonder if this would work. If people would just take who they are, tell the world about Jesus where they are, and expect God to do something great with what they have. What's wrong with that plan? You know, Williams, it's not flashy enough, is it? You know, we don't get to bring in the TV cameras. We don't get to have like, wah, wah. We don't get to have super wave revival. Just doesn't sell. You know how Christianity moved from Jerusalem to the ends of the world? With people who planted, and with people who watered, and with people who harvested, and with people that worked, and with people that wouldn't quit, and nobody could stop it. You know how universities get changed? I told Pastor Jeff this 1,000 times. The university's not going to be changed by having some juiced up, jazzed up, 5,000-watt Christian concert. It's going to be one person in a classroom at a time planting seeds of hope. Another person coming behind watering those seeds of hope. Another person getting real and straight up about Jesus, and eventually people come to Christ. Amen. You know, Rick, if you're at the dock, it's one boat at a time. It's one person at a time. And if you tell them the truth, guess what happens eventually? A lot of people receive the truth. And I don't think any of us in this room understand the power that God has. An ounce of truth will take out a lot of false ideas. Just a little bit of Jesus will take out a whole crowd. So God's not asking us to put on a show, is He? He's asking us to do what? Fellow workers, laborers of the field, God's house, God's building. Let's build it together, amen? Let's stand together. Today, the first step into coming a part of that kingdom is you got to realize, I need Jesus. So I got good news. Let me plant. Jesus would like to have a relationship with you. He said, man, you don't understand, Ayers. I've drunk a bunch of beer. I've done this. Let me help you one more time. Jesus would like to have a relationship with you. He didn't ask you what you've done. He's already seen it. He wants to leave no one out. He wants to bring everyone in. And guess what he says? Here's what you got to do. Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. Here's what this means. You broke the Ten Commandments. How many of y'all broke the Ten Commandments? So I know what you were thinking. As soon as I said you were a sinner, you went, I'm as good as anybody else. How many of y'all do that? I'm as good as anybody else. I'm going to heaven because I'm good. No, you're not. Hear me again. For all of you that are going to heaven because you're good, you're going to be sitting right there in hell in the good section. And then what's going to be so sad? You're going to go, I didn't do all these things. Let me ask you a question. Did you do this? How many of y'all dishonored God one time? Uh-oh. How many of y'all been jealous or coveting at least once? How many of you ever bore false witness? That means this. Saying something about somebody else without knowing it's true. Those are the big ten. If you're going to go to heaven on your own, that means this. You can never break the Ten Commandments. Not one time. That's why the Ten Commandments are there. To show you, you and I need Jesus. So today, if you need Christ, you can ask Him into your life. Maybe you've already done that. Guess what? God's stock, we're going to have a bunch of baptisms. You need to be one of them if you hadn't been baptized. Let me just encourage you. If you hadn't been baptized and you're kind of like, hey, listen, we got all kinds of people here at Hillview. Some of you say, man, I don't want to get up in front of all those people. You know what? At the lake, you won't even know they're there. I love baptisms in the lake. Clacy was baptized in the lake. That's where she wants. She loves to go to the lake, and she wants to be baptized in the lake. That's pretty cool. Guess where Jesus was baptized? He didn't have no chlorine in his water. Well, it wasn't at the lake, but it was at the Jordan. The Jordan's like Drake's Creek. Jesus was baptized in Drake's Creek. Any of y'all ever get to go to Israel, I wouldn't recommend it right now, but if you get to go, you're going to look at the Jordan River and you've sung that hymn all your life. On the mighty banks I stand. You know what? A creek looks pretty big in a desert, but it's a creek. Remember that? Look, they brought us to the Jordan River and I said, this is a creek. Where's the river? He said, this is it. I said, it's a creek. I said, we should have been standing on the mighty banks of a creek. And he said, young preacher, he said, in the desert, a creek is a big body of water. I said, you make a good point. But Jesus says, come on to me. Ask me into your life. Know that I died for you. Know that I've risen for you. Know that I'll save you today. You've already been saved. You need to be baptized. Now, why you need to be baptized? Jesus told you to be. And guys, you know I picked up the emphasis on that, and here's why. The Lord has impressed upon my heart, until we as His people get obedient to what He's asked to do, it's hard for God to move us. I've been in discussion all weekend. I'm going to tell you this. The older I get, the more I learn this. It's the little things that make the big differences. And if you think baptism is a little thing, then I'm going to tell you what, it's a little thing that makes a gigantic difference. Because it confirms your faith. That's a big deal. So you know those decisions you need to make. We're going to open this altar up here for 4 or 5 minutes. You come. God's already spoken to you. If you know you need to be saved, you need to be saved. But I want to tell you something. Don't leave this place going to hell. Just don't leave this place going to hell. You say, Pastor Ayers, I don't believe in hell. Well, good luck. When you're sitting down there, you can close your eyes and pretend you're not there. But I don't think that's going to change anything. And that's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we plant. That's why we water. That's why we harvest. Amen? All right. Lord Jesus, you know what we need to do. You know who you've called to your salvation today. You know how you've encouraged some of us to wake up today and actually become workers and participants in Christ. God, help us not celebrate mankind, but help us worship Godkind. It's in your name we pray that this altar would be a place right now of healing, of power, of repentance, of cleansing, of whatever it needs to be for us. In the name of Jesus, be released. Come, church. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come forward if you need to come.